Okay, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Go ahead and stand when you find that. I'll move this stuff out of the way. Luke chapter 2. I'm so thankful for the Word of God, the difference that it makes in our life. Verse 36 is where we'll read to open things up. The Bible says, "And there was one Anna." Let me say a word about Anna. Anna was a sweet woman. We could sort of imagine her as fitting, in my opinion, which is the right one in this case, fitting in at Valley Avenue Baptist Church very well. I feel like I could take many of you ladies this morning, and I say this with sincerity, and we could say, you're like Anna. She was a sweet, sweet woman. You can imagine. So there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. She, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Just a snippet here of the life of Anna, but what a powerful truth that we're going to discover this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your touch and the message. Guide us in your path. Help us to have hearts to hear, please. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In the beginning part of this tremendous book of Luke, he tells us details about the birth of Jesus Christ. And as he is giving us the details of Jesus' birth, he's showing us, really painting a picture so that we can follow not just a kind of reasoning, but just a narrative, showing us how God is working and God is moving and navigating people from one place to another place. Remember, in the beginning part of the book of Luke, in the beginning part of chapter 2 in the book of Luke, we saw where God had visited Mary and Joseph, and they knew that it was going to be of God that she would bring forth a child of the Holy Ghost who would be the Messiah, the Son of God. And it was a overwhelming thing to be given this message. But it would also be necessary that as she knew God was going to work in her and through her in that way, that God would have to bring them through, and God would have to bring them from one place to another place and orchestrate the entire plan. They would need God to do that. They needed to be in Bethlehem. The Bible says in Micah that the child, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. So God used the taxation where Herod taxed the people, or the Caesar rather, taxed the people. And because of that taxation, at just the right time when Jesus was expecting or Mary was expecting Jesus, and she was in her full term, and it was time for the birth of the child, that there was a taxation, and God brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. God did that. God brought them there. And when they show up, it's the time for the birth of the child. But there's no room in the inn because of the taxation, because of the census. The city was packed with people, and there was nowhere for them to go. There was nowhere for them to stay. Not just like a hospital or place to give birth to a child, but there's nowhere for them to sleep, so they're in a stable. They're in a place where animals are. Now, you ladies who've given birth to a child, it's hard enough giving birth to a child, right? And the anxieties connected to the whole process, and you're getting closer and closer to the delivery day, and as you're getting closer, maybe the anxieties are growing, but then you find out you're about to give birth, and you're not in a you're not in a hospital bed. You don't look forward to a doctor who's going to come, and you don't look forward to that epidural, but you're in a stable. and you give birth to a child with animals. So the delivery of the child comes, the birth of Jesus comes, and they place him in a manger, an animal feeding trough. And perhaps the question would have been there, are we doing this right? Remember when we talked about the doubts that could have been in Mary's heart and Joseph's heart? Is this the way that this is? I didn't think that it would go like this. And the doubts that could have been there. And so God used shepherds. God revealed himself to shepherds. And they're just doing their responsibility, doing their job. They're watching the sheep and they're fulfilling their role. And we studied about those guys, and they wouldn't have been the upper crust. They weren't the elite of the elite. It wasn't like a glamorous job to be a shepherd. And so God revealed himself by way of the angel and gave the message to the shepherds and said, there's a child who's been born, the Son of God, and I want you to go and to see him. So the shepherds, they have the message of the angel, and they make their way, being directed by God, to the stable where the child is, where Mary is, where Joseph is. And with that, the Bible says that there is a kind of affirmation that God gives them. I want you to see that. Look at verse number, verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But look at 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And we see Mary doing that a lot in the series of events that are happening as we're moving forward. God is using these things in the life of Mary to affirm that, no, you're not doing this wrong. Yes, you're doing it right. You're on the right path. You're doing the things that you should do. And let me encourage you this morning with a reminder. We need those kinds of affirmations, don't we? We need God to remind us that we're doing the right thing and that we're on the right path and where we're supposed to be. God wants us to be in church. God wants us to be around His people. Why? Because we need to be encouraged like this. It's hard enough to live this life and to try to do the right things. And we need to be around the kind of people that God can use to affirm our faith in Him and that we're on the right path. Because there's going to be times you're going to be led of God and you're going to try to do the things that God wants you to do. And as you're walking on that path, you're going to find that you're going to hit some challenges. You're going to hit some hard things. You're going to have some things come into your life where it's sort of like the stable instances of life or the manger instances of life. And you're going to wonder, am I doing this right? Am I on the right path? And God allows us to go through those things, but He also brings people into our life to affirm that, in fact, we are doing the right thing and we are on the right path. And what we need to do is keep doing the things that God wants us to do. Keep pressing on, moving forward. Keep going the way He wants us to go. And so God did that for her. So that's what they did. They kept going. The Bible says 8 days later, in the appointed time, they brought Jesus to be circumcised. Why would they do that? Well, they did that because it's the law. It's what God commanded. It's obedience. So they're following the Lord in obedience, just doing what God wants them to do. And then it says again that at the allotted time, Mary went back to the temple for her purification. Well, what's that all about? Well, there's about a 30 to 40 day period where when a woman, an Israelite woman, has a child, and if it's a girl, then it's a 30 or 40, or rather if it's a boy, it's a 30 or 40 day period. If it's a girl, you could study this out. It's more like an 80 day period of cleansing. Now, I don't know if I exactly know the reason why if it's a girl, it's longer. We need a longer amount of recovery time. But anyway, I feel like we need enough recovery time when the boys that we had. But I have talked to some people who have some girls, and they say they're special. There's challenges there too. You know, it's tough with the boys, but there's some challenges with the girls too. Well, in obedience to God, after the amount, the allotted time of purification, in obedience to the law, they went back to the temple to offer the appropriate sacrifices, the turtle doves and everything that was needful, just giving Jesus back to the Father. And this is what the commandment said. Now, at the same time, watch, at the same time, they're in obedience to God, just fulfilling in obedience the things that God wants them to do. There's another man that God was working in. His name was Simeon. And Simeon was living for God. The Bible says that he was just and devout. We see him in this passage. Just meaning he was obedient to the laws of God too. He was actively following the commandment, or as the Lord led, he was following the Lord that way. He was devout in the sense that it was from the heart. It wasn't like we talked about in Sunday school, where you have those that just do things to be seen, and then there are those that build their house on the rock. And so being devout means it's coming from a heart of devotedness to God, not just to be seen. And so just living for God, doing as the Lord wanted him to do. And he's over here, Mary and Joseph with the Messiah Jesus are in the temple in obedience to God. And God visits Simeon and says, you're going to get to see the Messiah. And God brought Simeon to the temple. God brought these people together. And with that meeting, Simeon knew, this is the Messiah. This is the Savior. God revealed that to him. The Bible said, I want you to see this. Look at verse number 28. Then took he up in his arms. This is Simeon. He took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God. The imagery is God brought Mary and Joseph with Jesus to the temple. And God brought Simeon to the temple. And with this meeting, Simeon knew that Jesus was the Messiah. The Bible said, watch, you got to see this with your eyes. You have to see this. The Bible says that Simeon took Jesus and lifted him up and blessed God. So the temple functions are happening as routine allowed. People are doing their responsibilities in the temple. And suddenly, in the middle of the operations of the routine in the temple operation, Simeon lifts the child Jesus and bless God. But look what he says. Look at his message. Verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Look what he said then. Next. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So while he's lifting Jesus, he declares that his eyes have seen salvation. I kind of imagine that when he does this, he's not timid about it. You know, my guess is that when he saw Jesus and he lifted Jesus, and he knew this is the Savior. This is the promised Messiah that we've been waiting for. The one who is going to redeem the nation of Israel. That he would have been excited. And so while he's lifting Jesus and he says, mine eyes have seen salvation, that likely he's saying it with a loud voice. Mine eyes have seen the Savior. The Lord's salvation. I've seen it. But he didn't stop there. He has some more message to go as he's declaring this in the temple. Look what he said next. Verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so now he says, not only have I seen the Lord's salvation, but I'm seeing the light of the Gentiles, and I'm seeing the glory of Israel in the Savior. The Bible says that Joseph and Mary, when they see this spectacle, this incredible message being declared by this man Simeon, that they marveled. Now, I looked up the word marveled, and it means that they stood in amazement. But that same word which is in the next verse there. That same word marveled is used in another verse to describe the disciples right after Jesus said to the wind and to the sea, "Peace, be still." Remember when Jesus said that? The Bible said that the disciples marveled. Same word. Joseph and Mary standing in the temple, and Simeon, the man of God, being used of God, lifts the Savior. "I've seen salvation, the light of the Gentiles, the glory of Israel." And he's not even done yet. Look what he said next. Verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against." And then look at the last phrase of 35, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So here's what Simeon now says in his message as he's declaring Jesus, this baby, this child is the Savior. That this young child has a message that would be set for the rise of some and the fall of some. Meaning this, the hearts of those that would hear his message would be revealed by his message. Do you know what that means? Here's what it means. The message of Jesus, the true gospel, is going to reveal the condition of your heart. And when the condition of your heart is revealed, how you respond to the message of Jesus will either cause you to rise or it will cause you to fall. What do you mean? That means when you hear that Jesus is the Savior and there's no other way, which is what Jesus' message was, that's the gospel. We heard all about it last week, didn't we? Is there any other way to be saved? Is there any other hope for our salvation? You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm a really good person and I've done a lot of really good things." But our salvation isn't based upon our good works. Our salvation isn't based upon our deeds. "Well, Pastor, I've done everything that the priest said and everything that the preacher said and everything that I've studied in the Bible. I've done all of those things. And, you know, and so doesn't that mean that I'm going to be in heaven?" Our salvation isn't based upon what we've done with the ceremonies and what we've done in our outward acts and good deeds and works of religion. Our salvation is based upon not only one thing. What in our heart, what we decide to do whenever the gospel reveals to us in our heart that we're lost and that we need to be saved. And what you do when God touches you and you know in here, not out here, but when you know in here, I need to be saved because you heard the gospel, what you do with that will determine whether or not you rise, go to heaven, or you fall, go to hell. What a message. And you can imagine that while standing in the temple, and Simeon says, mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, the light of the Gentiles. And he said, the glory of Israel, the one who would, with his message, be set for the rise of some and for the fall of some. And how you respond to the message will determine whether or not you go to heaven and hell. Listen, in the temple, with a loud voice of excitement, with joy, with overwhelming sort of just understanding of what God has brought to us in the Savior Jesus, it's being declared in the temple. The Bible says this. In the routines of the temple, the operations of the temple are taking place and people are in their places and people are doing the things that they do, that there's somebody who's in the temple and she's just doing the things that she always did. What was she doing? Serving. She was there. She's serving, and she'd been doing it for a long time. The Bible says that Anna, that she was a prophetess. It doesn't mean that she was a pastor or a preacher, but it means that she had a walk with God and she was used of God. And with that walk and with that being used of God, she understood the laws of God and she understood the Word of God, and she was used of God in that way. And so her knowledge wouldn't have just been based upon the fact that she was, you know, endowed with this privilege of being a prophetess, but she was the son of Phanuel, and she was of the tribe of Asher. What's that mean? It means that she was a Jew from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And just like we saw Simeon, that he was a just and a devout man, and he walked in this path, we see that Anna was that way. She'd lived it all of her life. We say, well, how long was it? Well, the Bible says that she was 84 years old, and she was a widow. She had only been married for 7 years, and her husband passed away, and she wasn't remarried. And she devoted herself to serving God in the temple for the rest of her life. After becoming a widow, she says, you know, I'm going to devote myself to serving God for the rest of my life. And in that, she would have learned the laws of God. She would have learned the promises of God. You know, this isn't a normal situation where you have somebody who raised their family and they knew the things of God. But no, she'd given herself to serving God in the temple. She was in her place. She was serving and doing what she needed to do. And God had grown her, and she had grown with this knowledge. She had known that one day the Savior would come. And one day when the Savior would come, the Messiah would come, he would bring salvation to the nation of Israel. Just like Simeon would have looked forward to that, she would have looked forward to that. You know, I think of her, and I just couldn't get Miss Marilyn Schultz off my mind. Wasn't it a blessing to see Miss Marilyn on Wednesday and Tuesday and Wednesday this week, last week? And I was thinking about Miss Marilyn, that when we came 10 years ago, she was here. And there was a few other people, but God used Miss Marilyn in those early years, not just like when we were here, but before that, to help keep this church from being turned over to an entirely different ministry. Like the building and all of the facility, everything that this church that we enjoy and we're blessed to meet on Sundays and Wednesdays and to have what we have, it was this ministry was going to be turned over to another thing. And with that, you know, this work wouldn't be here. Marilyn said, I don't believe that this is what the Lord would want. What we stand for biblically and doctrinally is not what that movement stands for biblically and doctrinally. We need to take our stand with the Bible. And with that, the church wasn't turned over, but everybody who wanted it to be turned over to that ministry, they left. And so there's like three or four people left. And God used Miss Marilyn in that way to help the church maintain and continue to be what it is today. And I think of her, and then I think of Anna, that she's just in her place. She's doing what God wants her to do. She's fulfilling her role. And while doing this, while fulfilling her role and keeping, you know, keeping things moving as the Lord was leading her and using her, the Bible teaches that she is in the temple and sees Simeon lift Jesus. And look what she does. Verse number 38. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And so Simeon's lifting Jesus, and the Bible says that she thrust herself into the scene and began to thank God and to praise God because she heard the message. She heard this. The Savior is here. I have seen the Lord's salvation. The one that set for the rise and the fall of many. She heard the message and she burst in on the scene and thanked God. Whoa. Do you know what that means? It means that when Simeon lifted Jesus, when Simeon held him up, and Anna saw it, Anna was touched. Anna knew salvation because Simeon lifted up Jesus. Amazing. You know what she said next? She said, I know some other people who need to hear this too. There are other people who are waiting to hear this message too. And we've been talking about it. And so she takes the message of Jesus and she runs and begins to tell the others who she knows needs, who are waiting and who are looking forward to the Savior too. Spreads the message. Do you know what that means? Do you know what this story means? Not just in the life of Anna and Simeon and Mary and Joseph, but in our lives. It means this. It means that there are people in your life who are watching you, and they are watching what you do with Jesus. They're watching what you're doing with Jesus. What do you mean? I mean, here's what people are doing. People are watching your life, and they're watching where you go. Now we're living our life and we're just doing what we do, right? We're doing this and we're doing that and we're going here and we're going there. But what we need to understand is while we're going here and while we're going there and while we're doing this and while we're doing that, that there are people who are watching us. There are people who are watching what your priorities are. So when we're living our life and our priorities are what they are, there are people who are watching that. There are people who are watching what our commitments are. What are we committed to? Did you know that there are people that are watching what you allow in your home? Like, well, they shouldn't be watching. Yeah, okay. They're watching. They're watching you. What you allow in your home, they're watching that. Did you know that there are people who are watching what you allow your kids to do? They are watching what you don't allow your kids to do. There are people who are watching what you spend your money on. There are people who are watching what shops you go into. What stores you walk into. How about this? When you're at the store, in the aisle that you walk down. They're watching what aisles you walk down. They're watching your attitude. They're watching how you respond. Don't deceive yourself. People are watching you. And so, with that, what they need to see is that we're lifting up Jesus. That's what they need to see. So when your spouse in your home, your husband or your wife, and by the way, your spouse knows the real you, right? You're like, well, the way that you really are, your spouse knows the real you. Do you know what they need to see? You know what your spouse needs to see you do? Lifting up Jesus in the home with your attitude, with how you respond, with how you're handling the stress. I was telling Melissa, I said, at this men's retreat, which was incredible. I cannot wait to show you guys pictures and tell you stories about it. I was just amazed. I mean, it wasn't what I expected. It was so much better. And but while we're there, it was amazing. Okay, so you're like, well, how did you sleep? Okay, well, we need to talk about that. The sleeping part is the challenge. And next year I'm gonna work on getting a foam pad, and I think that's because day two, man, I had the earplugs. And I went to the hardware store and I bought 6 packs of earplugs for 49 cents each. And I told the lady, I could sell these for 15 bucks each tonight. And they thought that was the best, you know. Earplugs for 15 bucks. Guys would give me 20 for it, you know, which I didn't do that. But so whenever when you're tired and there are teenage boys in your room that are in here, well, two of them are in here. And you just get irritable. You're like, man, you guys need to stop talking. Actually, if you could stop just like breathing and everything, it would be great. You know, just leave and that would be great because it kind of smells too. I mean, so if you just aren't here, then it would be okay. You just get irritable because you're tired. But did you know when you're irritable and you're tired, it's not an excuse for you to act just ornery and mean and hateful. People are watching you. People are watching. Your spouse is watching you. Your kids are watching you. You know, it ought not be that when you're at church and the kids at church, they'd never heard you curse. But then whenever you're at home and you drop something, or you hit yourself, or bang your head on the door or something, what comes out of your mouth? You're like, well, it's just my kids. They're watching you. Yeah. Your neighbors are watching you. Now, we're in Fall City, so you know that's true. Your neighbors are watching you. I figured that out when I moved here. A lot of stories about people watching me when I moved here. It was weird. I was like, man, I do not like Fall City. Now I watch everybody. I'm like driving by, hey, what's going on over there? Drive slow, you know. You just kind of become a Fall City, and that's when you know. Your neighbors, your coworkers. How do you act when you're at work? Are you lifting up Jesus? Are you excited about Jesus when you're at work? I mean, can people hear your voice declaring salvation has moved my life? You know what? Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, and I'm going to declare it. Your coworkers ought to be able to see you say that because they are watching you. We have all these people watching us. And you know what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to tell ourselves, yeah, but it doesn't really matter. Yeah, but it doesn't really make a difference what I do or don't do. No, it does. Can I tell you, while we were at the men's retreat, Brother Dean Herring was preaching, and he's going to be preaching revival for us, by the way, in the fall of 24. 2 years from today, you know, which is true. But anyway, he's preaching, and while he's going, he said these words. And I wrote this down because I was like, oh, I'm preaching on that on Sunday morning. Write it down. I got to tell the church this because it fits so well. You know what he said? And he said this. He says, people will judge God by what they see in his people. You say, well, I don't know if that's true. It is true. And then he gave a biblical illustration. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember the Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, when the band starts playing, you know, when the band starts playing, everybody bows down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, I'm not bowing down. The band played, people bowed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood. If you do not bow, you'll be cast in the burning fiery furnace, they said. We will not bow. So guess what? They got thrown in the burning fiery furnace, but they didn't get burned up. Because there wasn't just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. There was a fourth one that was like as the Son of God. God was with them. Do you know what Nebuchadnezzar said after he watched them in the burning fiery furnace? Listen to this very closely, church family. He did not say this: "Blessed be the God of Jehovah." He didn't say that. You want to know what Nebuchadnezzar said? "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Did you know that people will judge God based upon what they see in you? They're watching you. People are watching you. Go to Walmart and watch those kids. You can't help it, right? And whenever you see those kids throwing a fit, throwing stuff off of the out of the cart, they you know, "Mom, give me the cookies." "No." And throw themselves on the ground or whatever. What do you say about it? You're judging the family. You're like, "Man, if it was my kids," you know, you say stuff like that. When we remember years ago when we would, when the boys were real small, we'd go to a restaurant. Remember that? Which, by the way, it's always an adventure, because not because the kids are bad, it's because at least three things is going to be spilled. You know what I mean? And it doesn't matter if it has a lid. It doesn't matter. So we're at a restaurant, and this has happened more than once, but one time in particular, and we're eating, and I think because there were kids on the other side that were screaming and just losing it and stuff, and our kids were just, every time kids scream, I'm like looking at them, even thinking about it. We're going to the van. They're like, you know. So this older couple walks by our table. Remember that? They walk by our table, and they said, "I just want to commend you on your children." I'm like, "What are you talking about?" I'm like, "Well, they just behaved so well." I'm like, "It's because you, should we tease? It's because you don't really know them, you know?" And we laugh about it. And then they left. We didn't know they were watching us, but they were. You say, "Well, it doesn't matter what I do and don't do. It doesn't matter my priorities. None of this stuff matters." No, it does matter. Because somebody's watching you. And you know what they need to see you do? They need you to lift up Jesus. They need you to lift up salvation. They need to see you do that. Because they're searching. Did you know we're living in a world of people who are looking for answers? And if they don't see it in us, where are they going to get it? Let God use you this morning. Let God use you to lift up Jesus, so that the world can in you see Him. Your testimony matters. Can I say it one more time? People are watching you. They need to see us lifting up Christ at school, at work, at home, everywhere. Lifting them up. You're watching. Father, this morning, we're just thrilled that we get to be in your house. And Lord, we consider Anna, and we consider what you did in her life. Because of Simeon, I imagine that Simeon was just so excited that he got to meet the Savior that he just did what he did. Maybe he didn't even know that Anna was there. And she saw the whole thing. Lord, help us to recognize that it really matters that we're walking with you and lifting you up every day of our life. Not just at church, but in our daily life. Please help us to make a decision this morning to do that. And there may be somebody this morning who doesn't know you as Savior. Would you help them get it settled today? Would you help them to acknowledge that You are. And what they do with you, you are the Savior, and how they respond to the gospel will set to the rise or the fall of their soul. That if they live their life thinking that religion will get them to heaven, they'll go to hell forever. God, would you confirm that in them and bring conviction? And then, God, give them courage to come. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I won't